Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire, and fill us with your celestial fire. For if you are not with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And so be with us, we pray. Through Christ, amen. Moses is out tending the sheep. You all know the story, right? It's been a long time since he was back in Egypt. He came to the wilderness as a young man. Now his life has come to something he could have never quite pictured or imagined when he was growing up in Pharaoh's palace. Moses is a shepherd. And so day after day, year after year, he tends the sheep. It's not exactly a pleasant job, alone for days on end, sleeping on the hard ground, the stink of the sheep always on him. There's nothing particularly glamorous about it, nothing really meaningful, nothing inspiring about his work, but, you know, it gets the bills paid, so he does it. And of course, you know what happens. He's out there one day in the seemingly endless days of tending the sheep, and Moses sees a fire. A bush that is all aflame, but it's not burning up. Obviously, this is no normal kind of fire. This is a holy fire. And so as he walks up to this holy fire, he becomes aware that this ground he's on is holy ground. And so he takes off his shoes and he begins to listen to the holy fire. And it speaks to him. And he's overcome with this profound sense of reverence and fear and awe that comes over him from the holy fire. And so Moses, he hides his face. And that fire begins to call him to his great life's work. And in that moment, Moses has to wrestle with his doubts and his fears and his questions, his past. But that holy fire keeps burning. It never burns up, the scripture says. It's burning, and it's calling to Moses as he has to decide what he is going to do with this holy fire there before him in his life. It's the same holy fire, I think, that Moses, or that Paul is describing in our passage today. He uses very different images, very different words to describe it. He says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed." Paul writes that while we are still in this tent, this body, we groan for something that is beyond us, for this heavenly dwelling. And this groaning, this longing, I think is another way of talking about the holy fire that's always there burning in each of us. It's there at the center of our lives, this fire that makes us restless. And that at times can create a kind of loneliness, at other times a kind of gnawing nostalgia. See, there is this holy longing that lies at the very center of human existence. There's this universal dis-ease in us. It's part of simply being alive. I mean, if you look around at our world, or if you just look within yourself, you know that we're not at peace almost all of the time and only occasionally restless. We're not living in serenity day after day that's just occasionally interrupted with desire. Now, it's really the other way around, isn't it? We live these lives of desire, of longing, that find moments of serenity. We live with a kind of restlessness that occasionally is interrupted with moments of rest. Because at the very center of our beings, there is this holy fire that never burns up. And it's this holy fire, I think, that almost all art and poetry are trying to understand and to express. It's the same holy longing that's there at the heart of all great literature and poetry and philosophy and theology and psychology and religion. All of it's trying to name and understand this holy fire that's there burning at the center of our beings. And so this fire, we've come to see it can have very different faces at different times, right? Different moods. Sometimes it can look painful, like a frustration or a dissatisfaction or an aching. But other times it might come as this deep, beautiful energy, as something beautiful that pulls us towards creativity and pulls us towards love. But it all comes from the same place. This fire burning within us, or what Ronald Rollheiser calls this eros, this erotic, electrical, powerful kind of energy that's always burning in us. And what he says is that what we do with that energy, what we do with this holy longing, is what determines our spirituality. This whole series from 2 Corinthians that we're in, I've coined midway spirituality, but there's a lot of confusion out there about what spirituality actually is. The word spirituality, it conjures up different images and different meanings depending on who you are. So for some, it might be thought as this otherworldly, mystical kind of thing. Some people hear it and they think it's a churchy thing. Other people think it's a New Age thing. For some, the word spiritual, it sounds like the kind of thing that's maybe just for the pious or the saints among us. They are spiritual, we say, not us. So spirituality, it becomes this thing kind of on the edges of life, on the fringes, this thing that some people have and others don't. But that's really a fundamental misunderstanding of what spirituality actually is. It's not something that's just for some people with a particular bent. It's not something that's just on the edge of your life. It's actually at the center of every life, no matter what you do or what you believe, because all of us have the same fiery longing at the center of our existence. And spirituality is simply what you do with that holy fire, what you do with that electric energy burning in you. So the difference between one person and another is not that one is spiritual and the other is not. It's that some have a life-giving spirituality and some have a quite destructive spirituality. The saints, the spiritual giants, they aren't in some category off by themselves. They are just someone who has learned to channel that holy fire in these creative, life-giving ways rather than in destructive, life-killing ways. Which is why tending the holy fire within us, paying attention to our spirituality, is so critical. Midway down the road of life's journey, Moses encounters this burning bush, this unquenchable fire, a fire I think that he has known before but got out of control and started destroying his life and destroying the lives of others. Because you see, before him, before he became a shepherd, while he was still living in Egypt as a young man, Moses saw how the Hebrew slaves were being treated, and this holy fire of outrage and justice began to burn in him. And he thought that he could wield that fire to bring about his own justice, and so he began to let it blaze in him. But this fire was so much stronger and so much more destructive than he realized. And one day, he's out by himself, and he sees this Hebrew slave that's being beaten by an Egyptian master. And he looks to make sure that no one is around, and he lets this fire leap out of him, and he kills the Egyptian master, and he buries him in the sand, and he walks away. And at first, Moses thinks that he gets away with it, but he doesn't realize that this burst of passionate energy was like setting fire to the forests around him, a fire that was going to destroy him. As you see, word of what he did eventually got around, and Pharaoh put a price on his head. And that's the moment when Moses flees into the wilderness, unsure of what would become of his life. And there he stays. He stays for years and years. He meets a girl. He takes on a new life, a new identity, and he stays out there for years, giving up that work of justice, squelching the outrage, quenching the holy fire within him because it was too dangerous. You see, he thought that running away from his home in Egypt, he could get away from that holy unrest in him. And I imagine that it worked at first. He became this simple shepherd, this nobody out there. And I imagine there were a lot of years where he felt pretty dead out there with his sheep. That dis-ease, it might creep up, but he'd tamp it back down because at least he's safe out there where things are dead. So when the holy fire shows up in a bush, years later, calling him to go back to be part of God's justice for the Hebrews, but maybe in a way that looked altogether different than it did before. You bet he's terrified at that idea, because the fire had gotten away from him before. It had been life-destroying. What's to say it won't be again? So this time, he doesn't take the holy fire so lightly. He takes off his shoes, he covers his face in this deep fear and reverence, and as it calls him to go back, he has to decide if he'll trust God with this holy longing in him or not. He has to decide if he will keep trying to pour water on the fire, or if he's going to live numbed to the pain, or allow it to burn in him again. See, part of what's happening there at the bush is that Moses is realizing this holy dis-ease, this longing, this electric energy in him isn't supposed to be completely quenched any more than it should be allowed to run wild. He's learning that the holy fire can be created and it can be channeled in these life-giving ways. He's learning that there is a tension there, that the fire has to be tended. It's the same tension and awareness that I think we've been wrestling with in the life of the church for years and years. It's a tension that the church has struggled with in our history, and I think we continue to struggle with it today. Because these desires, these longings, these energies within us, they are good and they are holy and they are given to us by God. And throughout our history, we have known that we have to be careful with them. And so we've had a kind of reverence towards them. And at times, that fear, though, has driven us into the wilderness where we've tried to completely squelch them. At times in the church's history, we've made those desires and energies taboo, and we've tried to put them out, and we've called them sin, and it's taken us to a desolate place where there is no life. It's in those times that we've forgotten that the energy, the eros, the electricity there is sacred, and it's from God. But in our time, we have the tendency to go the other extreme, I think. We've remembered that this holy longing is from God, but we've forgotten to have any reverence for it. We've forgotten what powerful and destructive life it can have when we're not careful with it. And so we've begun acting like anything is permissible. It doesn't really matter what you do with your desire or your longing, and we let it loose in our lives in these flippant kind of ways. We've, as a culture even, defaulted to this permissive, follow your heart, do what feels good, anything goes, morality. And then we're surprised when the fire gets out of control and people get burned and our souls get wounded. Just like Moses, who thought he could bury his actions in the sand and leave them behind him, we're surprised when those actions start to haunt us in the present and start to threaten our future. Because you see, when we flippantly throw out all the teachings and the guidelines and the moralities of our great tradition because we assume we are more enlightened so we can do what we want, then there's a good chance that what we do with our holy longings are going to destroy us. So, yeah, we've gotten some things wrong along the way. Some things do need to be rethought, certainly. Some things need to be let go of along the way, but that has to be done with awe and reverence for what the power of the holy is within us. It has to be done with this kind of prayerful posture rather than flippantly. It has to be done with love of our neighbor rather than lust for ourselves. It has to be done in such a way where we remember that the great traditions of our faith, that they were given to us as guides and practices and boundaries that help us channel the holy fire in a way that doesn't destroy us, but creates life and makes us whole. And it's that grounding and those guides that lead us into a healthy spirituality, one where the fire continues to burn, filling us with life without being set completely loose, ripping apart life. Which is why paying attention to our spirituality is so important. We have to tend the fire within us so that on one hand it does burn and fire stays in our veins, but on the other hand it doesn't get out of control, ripping us apart. I really like the way Rollhauser describes it. He says, if we do things which keep us both energized and integrated, both on fire yet still glued together, we have a healthy spirituality. But if our yearning, the holy longing within us, drives us into actions which harden us or deaden us on the inside, or if it causes us to be explosive and fall apart and die, we have this unhealthy spirituality. Of course, the reality is that none of us live in that tension perfectly all the time. And how that looks is going to change from one season of life to another. Because there are seasons of life that seem to want to pour water on the holy fire within you. And there are seasons when it might want to become explosive within you. But if you're paying attention, if you're watching, then midway down the road of life's journey, you might just look over and notice a bush that is still burning, but will not burn up and be consumed. And by God's grace, you'll go and tend that fire. And as you do, just like Moses did, you'll begin to hear that fire calling you back home. Augustine has this really beautiful line at the beginning of his Confessions where he writes, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." That's what this holy longing is ultimately given to you for, and it's why it matters so much what we do with it. All those things that stoke or douse our fire, it's part of your spirituality, and your spirituality is there ultimately to help you find your home in God. And I think that's what Paul is saying as he talks about this groaning in his letter to the Corinthians. That's how he describes this longing in our lives. We groan because we wish to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We wish to be clothed with God's presence so that we might be swallowed up in life. Dayspring, my hope for you is that you might be swallowed up in life. So be mindful to tend the holy fire within you. May it never be quenched, but may it never tear you apart. Always burning, but never consuming and burning you up. May that holy longing drive you to creativity, to delight, and to wonder, so that you might know life everlasting. Amen.